general study on what the dynamics involved in this and what people typically do. It's an old study I've done, put together years ago and modified over the years. But it has to do with the two problems involved in this, and it's based on a simple Old Testament passage in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 13. Two problems. These two always go hand in hand. If we reject truth, there is a high likelihood that we're going to pick up, in place of truth, we're going to substitute something bad, some misconception, some evil, some error. That's just what people do. So it's important that we keep on track with what God has authorized. In that passage in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Also, where you do have revelation, people do have Bibles, but it's not being taught. The truth is not being taught. And so the effect is going to be exactly the same. People cast off restraint. And let's think about this from this passage in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. We're going to be looking at several verses near the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What does this represent? Well, in the context, it represents the people's, the Jews' rejection of God, and then their replacement of God, their rejection of God's religion, and their replacement of that religion with idolatry. It's always like that. So it's represented under these figures of rejecting the fountain of living water. They had access to what they needed. If they wanted to be saved, if they wanted to live peacefully in their promised land, God had designed a way for them to be able to do that. And it would be great. They would be protected from their enemies. They would eat. They would not lack food. They would be healthy. They would be taken care of. God would build this into the system He designed for the promised land. So they had that fountain of living waters. I mean, just think of the imagery there. But they rejected that. Then they hewed them out cisterns. So you dig down into the rock and you bore out, you chip out, you hammer out, and you build you a reservoir for water. The problem is they were cracked. The problem is these were by their design. The humans did these cisterns, and so they were ineffective. He said they cannot hold water. The point is, this will not solve your sin problem. This will not save you. Now the book of Jeremiah, keep in mind the context as we go through some points here. The Babylonian invasion. You know, we just talked this morning in the book of Nahum, a little bit back behind this history of Jeremiah, where the Babylonians had become quite powerful and they teamed up with some other people to sack Nineveh. Well, the Babylonians not only took Assyria, the world capital and the world capital city, they would sweep through the country and take everything. And so God would use then Babylon to punish the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. That's what the book of Jeremiah is all about, from beginning to end. Now, in between, in those many chapters in the book of Jeremiah, of course, there's a lot of discussion about the attitudes of the people, the false teachers. It tried to negate what Jeremiah was prophesying and all those things. A lot of little stories in there. A lot of history of the judgment of other nations in Jeremiah. But it's about that. It's about the Babylonian invasion and the end of Judah, captivity of Judah into Babylon. So this is the background to this. Notice the problems here. They forsook God. And what does that usually lead to? As I said, something else. Some replacement system. And that's what we see many times in many different ways. They hew out their own cisterns. And what do we read in this book to be the problem? There are several things. In chapter 5 and verse 30, you see one. Chapter 5 and verse 30 of Jeremiah says a wonderful and horrible thing has happened in the land. wonderful, amazing, and yet horrible thing has happened in the land. He describes, as we talked about the two evils, he describes a problem with the teaching. He said the prophets prophesy falsely. He said the priests bear rule by their means. You might say, oh, I bet the people didn't like that. No. No. He said, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So what is the problem here, first of all? Is this not usually the problem? This is usually the problem. This is where bigger problems usually originate. And it's described as wonderful and horrible. You might wonder at it. You might be amazed that it can happen, that it's happening. But then you reflect and you think, this is bad. This is horrible. Prophets prophesy falsely. Priests are not doing what they're supposed to. They bear rule by their own means. But the problem is, he said, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, this direction is disastrous. That's what he's telling them. And there's a parallel to that in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. In Isaiah's day, you had to go backward in time a little bit here now. In fact, you know, interestingly, we would go back to the Assyrian time period when you go back to Isaiah. But it seems like the northern kingdom of Israel people weren't much different, because there's a verse very similar to Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. It's Isaiah 30 and verse 10, where they said to the prophets, speak unto us smooth things. Do not speak unto us things that are right. Prophesy deceits. What did they want from their teachers? What did they want from their preachers? They wanted them to prophesy smooth things. Don't worry about whether or not it's right or wrong. Don't worry about that. Just make me like it. Make it sound good to me. Make me enjoy it. Again, this is parallel to Jeremiah 5. Exactly the same thing. But then you come along hundreds of years later and you get into that passage that Thad just read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I wonder if things might have radically changed under the new covenant, so that surely no one would be like those people in Isaiah's day in 700-something B.C. or in Jeremiah's day in 600 B.C. Surely nobody would be like that. Well, Paul said they will be. We read it. He charges Timothy, as we read. He said in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So these are people who had learned it. They learned sound doctrine, but they wouldn't endure it. They wouldn't continue, as we talked about from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 6 and 14 this morning. Continue in the truth. He said they would heap to, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, what did they want? They wanted teachers, and they would just simply hire them. They would heap to themselves. Interesting language. It indicates that there should be plenty of people who are willing to tell you what you want to hear. It's just all a matter of money. You ever wonder why in many of these denominational churches some of the preachers are literally millionaires, a lot of them? How do they make so much money? Because there's big money in telling people what they want to hear. And so they typically get fairly wealthy doing that. Ones that are talented get rich, filthy rich. And that's what he's talking about, heaping to themselves. And the implication here is that there are plenty of them. If you don't like one, just look around, you can find another. He'll tell you what you want to hear. And there's going to be a key to this we're going to study in the next point. He will also not tell you what you don't want to hear. That's important. He will tell you what you want to hear. That's what the Jews wanted under Jeremiah. But also, people won't tell you what you don't want to hear. So he's talking about all of that here. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now here's where somebody will have the obligatory, yeah, Tim, but we need balance. We need balance in that preaching. You don't want to, you know, go too far on this point. We do need balance. We do need balance. What if we were to open the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 1 and look at balance when it came to preaching in the day of Jeremiah? What did God tell him? God said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to do six things." He said, "To root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down." And then he said, "To build and to plant." That's right, balance. There's balance in that. So of the six items, the six things that would characterize Jeremiah's preaching, four of them were negative. Before he could do some good, positive, balanced teaching, he would need to do some destroying. Some misconceptions would have to be rooted up. People can't become truth lovers, truth believers, and truth practicers trying to build truth upon error. That is impossible. The only way it can work is for the rooting to be done. To root up, to root out, you got to tear down and start over. Too many people, and a lot of Christians, and this makes it difficult for them, have come into the truth with misconceptions. And then the information, the truth in the particular areas of their need has not been given to them. They're not taught because people are afraid of what might happen. They might leave. They might leave our church. So we'll just kind of let that alone. After all, they were baptized, right? Yeah. They were baptized, and sure, they have some misconceptions. Can you be, the old timers used to say, can you be taught wrong and baptized right? Really? Can you do that? There has to be rooting out, pulling down, throwing down, and destroying. Yeah, those are strong words. Think of the action of what you're doing if you're rooting, uprooting plants, undesirable plants from a garden. You know, it can get a little violent. Some of them are hard to pull out. You're going to end their life. My purpose, my objective in weeding the garden is to end the lives of those weeds. So it's a little bit strong. We're not talking about killing people, but we're talking about destroying misconceptions. Now, the New Testament has a parallel to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what Paul said about what we do, what our work is in teaching people. I don't know how you can teach people the truth without doing this. If somebody knows a way other than this idea of just teaching the positive things that we know they will appreciate, and then eliminating all the other, then somebody needs to explain this to me. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now what do we do, Paul? How mighty through God? And what do you mean, Paul, pulling down strongholds? That sounds a little bit like what God told Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10 at the very beginning of the book, where he's also telling Jeremiah, now don't be dismayed at the looks on their faces. In other words, God, are the people going to like it if Jeremiah does what you're telling him to do? No, you'll be able to tell by the looks on their faces they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. Well, Paul, maybe it would be a little softer under the New Testament, right? No, casting down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's important for us to remember here. Casting down One translation says destroying or demolishing arguments. That is, we don't want to just play with this. It's not, time for spiritual academics here. The purpose is not just to say, oh, okay, that's all right if you choose to see it that way. Somebody says, well, I believe that remission of sins can come without repentance and baptism. Somebody says, I believe if we'll just believe only, we'll have our sins remitted. And we say, well, but what about repentance? Acts 2:38, Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we read this morning. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What about that? Do we have to do that? No? Okay. Is our response... What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after repentance? Repent and be baptized. What about that? Do we have to do that? And somebody says, no, we don't have to do that. We say, oh, okay, I just wanted to check with you on that. And, you know, I accept you into my fellowship anyway. That's what people are doing. That's not what we do. This argument has to be demolished. The error argument has to be defeated. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage in 2 Corinthians. He said that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's not merely an optional position. Oh, it's okay if they believe. You know, if they choose to reject that part of the Bible, that's all right. No. We're not talking about them merely rejecting that part of Scripture, that part of the Bible. We're talking about somebody's thoughts are not captive to Christ. It's a bigger picture here. It's a bigger picture than just a position that someone chooses not to accept. Some passage they choose not to accept. Someone's thoughts are not submissive to Christ. That's our purpose in teaching. That's our objective. So, yeah, we do need balanced teaching. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. What did we read there? What did Thad read? Preach the word, verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That we do need balance. Now what is the balance there? Well, 2/3 of the teaching done by Jeremiah was negative. It involved things like destroying and demolishing, pulling down and tearing down, uprooting. And then we get to the New Testament, it sounds a lot like that. In order to teach the truth, the positive part, you got to do a couple of negative things. Reprove and rebuke. Then you get to exhort. I think a lot of preachers, I've known some of these. I've known a lot of great preachers and know a lot of great preachers. But I've also known some bad ones. And it is, I admit, preaching things that you know people are going to like is a lot easier than preaching things that you know they're not. It's a whole lot more enjoyable to preach things that you know and say things in a way that you know that people are going to like that. And that's why too many people do that. But what did he say? He said, yes, reprove and rebuke, but then he said exhort, so balance. But let's keep in mind the Bible equation on balance. What is the biblical equation? What if we were to go back to the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 through 17? Balance. You know, 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament. 10 commandments. You're reading along and you see some "you shall not" words. Right in the very beginning, it has to do with molding other gods and worshiping other gods. Then all of a sudden down in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then in verse 12, honor your father and mother. How do all of the other 8 commandments begin? What's the wording? How does it start off? You shall not. They're worded, in a negative way. So in the Ten Commandments, of the Ten Commandments, eight of the Ten Commandments are actually negative. But he says, I just want balance. You know, if we just do some balance. I do too. I want balance. And balance, if we follow the Bible paradigm on this, the Bible model, then there's going to also be some negative. There's going to be some rooting up and pulling down and destroying and demolishing. So yes, we need balanced teaching, but we need to remember what that means. What does it mean? Well, it includes this. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, whom of Christ, whom we preach. Okay? We preach Christ. Well, that's good. Let's stop there. Because maybe we could just do that however we want to and make everybody feel good about themselves. After all, didn't Christ come to the earth to die for you and to die for me? Well, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough that Christ came to the earth, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of the living God came to the earth and died for me? Preacher, isn't that enough? Come on. Don't go talking about other stuff. Let's preach Christ. Okay, Paul, what does it mean to preach Christ? Teaching every man and warning. I'm quoting Colossians 1:28. Teaching every man and warning every man that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. It sounds like he said warning there. It sounds like Paul may have believed and taught that there are some things that people might not feel good about when they're told about it. They're warned about it. No one likes to be warned about things. Going about my day here and everything's good and I'm having a good day and then somebody tells me some disaster news. Don't tell me that. Or that something's going to happen to me if I don't pay attention to what I'm doing. Don't tell me that. But that's the way people are in the spiritual realm. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 6, Ezekiel 33 talks about what are called watchmen. The watchmen over the house of Israel. And so you have several warnings amidst these instructions about what their obligation was. In chapter 33, Ezekiel 33 and verse 6, God said, if the watchmen see the sword come, what is his duty? He's watching for the city. He's on the city wall. He's watching it. In moderns today would maybe have some binoculars. And they would be watching and paying attention. They might be, they might be flying some drones. They may have an eye in the sky. They're watching, if it was today. The old days, they were out there watching. What are they watching for? Enemies. The sword is here personified. The sword isn't just flying across the field, coming to hack people up. The sword is in the hand of the enemy. The sword is coming. Okay, what's the watchman supposed to do? Blow his trumpet. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, how do men call themselves preachers and not do this work? I don't get it. How do we call ourselves Christians and not do this work? Not warn people when they need to be warned. I know it's not popular. How could a watchman call himself a watchman and not warn people? He said, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. It's not going to change things for the person who died at the hand of the sword of the enemy. But I tell you what does change. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The watchman is going to answer for not doing his job. There's a little bit of a principle in this. We need to think about this. In circumstances where people need to be warned of sin and error, let's speak out. Let's do our job. Paul said, we preach Christ. Now that involves teaching. Sounds good. But also warning. Oh, that sounds ominous. That's spooky. People won't like that. Yeah, but that's what we must do. In Isaiah chapter 56, Back to Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, he likened these watchmen to dogs. And usually you think of a watchdog. You know, Isaiah 56, verse 10, a watchdog. Boy, there's somebody. I've got a little land around me behind me, but somebody got him a new dog back there. It's pretty impressive. I can be out. I can't even see the houses behind my house. You have to drive the road that goes back around to Andy and Rachel's over there to get to these houses. I mean, you could walk through my field and through the fence row back there and get to the houses, but they're a long way back there. I can walk to my garage and there's a dog start barking back there about every day. It's pretty amazing. He better just not do that a whole lot. If he does in the daytime, I'm okay with that. But anyway, he's a watchdog. Okay, that's the imagery we're thinking of here. But the watchmen, according to Isaiah 56:10, the watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. Now, he's not, you know, attacking their intelligence here, insulting that. He's talking about them being mute. They cannot bark, is the next phrase. They're dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Passage reminds me of Bill Reeves. When I put together that long sermon on the bad peas of preachers, and he reviewed the sermon, he preached the sermon, but he said, you need to add a point to that. You don't have polar bear preachers. I said, polar bear preachers? He said, yeah, you need to add that. Preachers that all they do is eat and sleep. I laughed at that. I've known a few of those. Polar bear preachers. Well, here's some sleeping preachers. They love to sleep, love to slumber, but they cannot bark. What was their job? To warn people. To warn. In chapter 58, in verse 1. Why? Why did they need to do that job? Well, people need to know what is right from what is wrong. They need to be taught. People just, they're not taught this. It's really Bible students. It's left in their hands, and it's not just Bible students. It has to be those who are convicted and who are concerned about truth. It boils down to them being the only ones doing this. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's why. People need to know whether, you know, the only way a person can be converted is to know where they're wrong. That's the only way. You can't be converted in your sin. A person has to be converted and can only be converted out of their sin. Well, what if people don't know what is sin? Well, then they're not going to be converted. I don't know why this new idea out there that, you know, people are, oh, look at all these people being converted. They're not being converted. They're just adding a belief to their pre-existing beliefs, which are wrong. False beliefs. They have to, false beliefs, they're going to have to be rooted up. They're going to have to be destroyed and pulled down. Another problem, we read about this in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Another bad problem. What did God tell Jeremiah he needed to do in order to properly represent God's will in his teaching? Well, you don't get to just pick and choose which of my laws you're going to be under. You don't get to just pick and choose which of my facts that I've given you you're to believe. You must believe all, and you must obey all. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Well, they're not going to like it. Well, he said, be not dismayed at their faces. What if they give me some bad expressions, bad looks? He said, don't be dismayed by them, lest I confound thee before them. I'll confound you, Jeremiah, before them if you start being worried about that kind of thing. But aren't we a lot of times? You know, you might be teaching someone, making some point, and you start to see that the facial expression changes because it reflects what's in their heart. They don't like what you're saying. Now what are you going to do? Going to back off and not bring that up again? Jeremiah was told, now if you back off and not bring that up again, then I'll be against you the way I'm against these others. I thought Jeremiah was God's prophet. He was. He said, you have a duty. This is like the theme of the Bible. This idea of all truth. And that's because people, human nature is such that we have a tendency to feel good about ourselves when we at least accept some of the things that we're supposed to accept. If we just at least, you know, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, you push people on some things. They say, well, I believe that. And at some point they'll say, I just don't want to go that far. I believe this, but I don't believe that part of the Bible. Well, but we don't have that luxury. Jeremiah was told to speak to them all of the truth, all of the commandments, and that's what they were to do. David describes a way that a child of God can live with a good conscience when it comes to honor versus shame. He says, then shall I not be ashamed when what? When I, Psalm 119 verse 6, when I have respect unto all of your truth, all of your word. That's when I won't be ashamed. Now the implication of that is that we ought to be ashamed when we are in this mode of just, you know, pick and choose acceptance. I like that part of the Bible, so I'll accept that. But these other parts are too hard. I don't think I want to. When we start going down that path, it becomes very dangerous. I want to hurry up and finish this point. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, you know, that's that same verse, one half of it, talks about God being a shield to us. But this is also the verse that says, every word of God is pure. Notice every word. Every word of God. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. What did Jesus tell the devil in Matthew 4 and verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is an area of great concern. This is why denominations are formed. This is why you have unfaithful churches of Christ. This problem right here. Accepting some words of God and rejecting others. I always thought it was pretty interesting in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20 what the angel told Peter to do whenever he was released from prison. Or they, the apostles in this one, this is Acts 12, Peter by himself. But in Acts 5, the apostles, what were they told to do? To go stand and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. All of the words of this life. Cornelius is such an example in this regard. He told Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we're all here gathered before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Whatever's in God's word, whatever he's told you to tell me, that's what I want to hear. We ought to approach every Bible study from that perspective. Now, whatever I'm going to learn here in this passage, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to know, that's what I want to know and that's what I want to do. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul talks to the Ephesian elders about the history of his time working with them at Ephesus. And he said that he kept back nothing that was profitable for them. He told them everything. He called it in chapter 20 and verse 27, the whole counsel of God, or Old King James, all the counsel of God. So here are some problems. We have a few more points to study, but we're out of time tonight. This gets us started off. We'll look at some basic truths and then get a little more specific later. But there are some lessons we can learn from these old Jeremiah passages, because human nature obviously does not change. We see too many of these things being done even today. Maybe there's someone here this evening who is not a Christian. Think about what we just read there. I have a sermon that I do on Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. That is the sermon. The points in it are taken from that one verse of Scripture. And one of the points that I like to make is the one I just made. The attitude of Cornelius regarding all truth. We're here, we've gathered here, you know, one of the points that I make in that lesson is he said, before God, before God. He understands the omniscience of God, Cornelius. He was a religious man. He was devout, described as devout. And so he understands her before God, and then he says, to hear all things that are commanded thee. He understood revelation. He understood that Peter was inspired. He understood the concept of inspiration. Then he said, all things that are commanded thee of God. We want you tonight to do whatever all it is that you need to do if you're not a Christian. Whatever it all is. We're not going to just make you feel good saying, now if you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. In fact, there's nothing that you could do to prevent yourself from heaven. No, we're not going to lie to you. That's what they're doing. They're lying to people. That's not going to help people, is it? Revelation 21 and verse 8. Spend a life of religion, telling, lying to people about how to be saved. Lying to them. And then you get to Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, all liars will have their part in a lake that burns with fire. This is serious business, see? We're not going to lie to you. The consequences are too great. We want to tell you the whole truth. And so the whole truth is, we need to believe the gospel. Mark 16:16 is not talking about just believe that Jesus is. It's not merely belief in Jesus. The apostles were told to go preach the gospel in all the world, he who believes. We must believe the gospel. The gospel is in the context there. We need to believe the truth from God. Whatever all it is, we must believe it. He said, of course, after that, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's a couple of things, faith and baptism. If we looked at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you can add to faith, confession. If you look at Acts 2:38, you can add to baptism, repentance. Now we see a pattern. A pattern. Why not put all those things together, the faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? This is Bible language. Why not put them all together and just do those things? If you haven't done them, we encourage you to do so. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Come to Jesus.